receiving a message from your trusted friend during one of your most hardest times. You are exhausted, you are suffering, and you are yearning for comfort from this trusted friend. And then this message goes off and you open it and it says, Lesh, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Like, how unexpected. It's so sweet of my trusted friend to know exactly what I need. Like, awesome. But this is how James starts his letter to the early church. He is writing to a people who are suffering on all kinds of level. And reading this, I can't help but wonder, what are you thinking? Don't you think I won't, you know, consider it pure joy? Like, James, are you trying to make it out to be this tough love letter? Or are you just totally tone deaf to the suffering that your people are facing? After all, these are people who had committed their lives to this man who was crucified. And one of their leaders, Stephen, had just been stoned to death, and they were next in the firing line. They had uprooted their lives, leaving behind homes and friends and family, financial security, all because of this man named Jesus, their newfound faith. But to me, it seems that they are pretty invested and grounded in this faith to need a firm pep talk from James on the importance of persevering. Yet despite how jarring James's words might seem to us, there is a reason for James's firm and straight-to-the-point message. Because James knew something about his people, and it's the same true for us today, that in difficult seasons, our perspective will either break us or grow us. Have you noticed this about trials? That they can make us either better or worse people. It can either refine us into people of goodness, into people that notice other people and see other people and be careful people, or they can make us more self-absorbed, more consumed by our own problems. Often our trials can push us in one direction or the other. And all of us, at some point in our lives, will have a trial. Each unique in its form and intensity. What James might describe it as a spectrum of hardships. Trial of many kinds is actually translated as multicolored. So all different types of trials going ahead. From the car getting a flat tire on the way to work, to the grief of an unimaginable loss, all of which James is saying can be a cause for joy because it can produce perseverance. Perseverance. It's a term that's talked about a lot at the moment, along with resilience, grit, tenacity. And there are a lot of voices talking at the moment specifically about watching out for our kids. You know, our kids' generation coming up and stating that the way that we are treating them, the way that we are disciplining them, the way that smartphones are available, you know, they're setting them up for this fragile state, not being able to withstand the knocks of life the same the way that we or the generation before us can. Whether there's some legitimacy to this, I'm not sure. I'm pretty sure that most people, most commentary of past generations, look at the generations coming up and go like, they're not as tough as they once were. You know, back in my day, we used to, and they trail off insinuating the softness of kids. So I don't think our generation, I won't go into that, shall I say, is particularly emotionally weak. However, what I would state is that we do live in a culture obsessed with this. Emotional gratification. You know, we've been conditioned to expect immediate satisfaction in everything, whether that be from relationships to our career, to entertainment, and even spirituality. We want things quickly, we want things easily, and we want things with minimal effort. And there's this subtle underlying belief woven into our culture that goes something like this. Everything is supposed to feel good all the time, and if it doesn't, something must be wrong.
So when trials come our way, our instinct is to escape them as quickly as possible, to find a way out, to replace the hard with the easy. It's a natural human response, right? Because who enjoys pain? You know, there's a saying, no pain, no gain. But let's be honest, most of us will just like to say, no pain, no pain, win, right? We'll be like happily to say, you know what? I don't need to grow in that relationship with that woman. You know, I know there's some issues there, but you know what? I can just avoid it. I don't need to talk to her. No pain, no pain, win. It's great. Yeah, on reflection, I think it must have been this weird kid, a slightly weird kid with growing up. Because I remember when I was around about 13 years old, at the dinner table, there was a period of time in my life that at grace time, it was Alicia's turn to pray, I'd be like, Lord, we thank you for this food. Thank you for my friends and family. And Lord, I just ask for more challenges in our life, my family's life, because I know that challenges is going to make me closer to you. And so, Lord, I just ask for that today, for which my family would open their eyes and be like, no, less of that, Lord. Instead of that, more of that, it'll be less of that, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Because I remember hearing these stories on perseverance. I remember watching the movies, and I heard amazing stories of people going through hard times. How much they leaned on God. And I wanted that. I wanted a juicy story of my life to claim that I too had depth of faith. Until I went through hard times, and I never asked for that prayer ever again. Because I don't know how you feel about this, but the reality of experienced trials so that it builds our faith is nothing like the Hallmark card version we might have imagined. We can romanticize hard times and how it can build our faith, but often in the midst of it, no matter how small it is, it makes us feel awful and we want to run from it. It makes us feel weak. But James, he doesn't offer us any superficial sentimentality about how to deal with our trials. While he says, consider it pure joy, he's not encouraging us to muster up this happiness that's flippant or to try to say that trials produce anything other than happiness. It does produce sadness and anger. He's referencing the intensity, not the exclusivity of joy. He's not saying have only joy. He's saying have the fullness of joy. See, James isn't dismissing your emotions. Emotions are a really important indicator of what's going on within ourselves and what's going on in the world. Pay attention to them. Be like David, feel them, express them, but don't let them dictate your life or shape the perception of reality. Instead, consider joy. Recognize that there's something deeper and more meaningful that can occur within this season, within this hardship. Consider it pure joy. Consider. It's this word that implies that we have a choice involved with this. It's not about having a choice about whether we face trials. It's not even a choice about the reality of changing the trial itself. Rather, it's our perspective on our trial that can change us. See, when trials come, so often we ask God to remove it from us, don't we? We say things like this, Lord, I'm unemployed. Help me find a job. Help me find work, God. Or Lord, I'm anxious. Lord, help me to sleep. Help my body to return back to calm. Or Lord, my husband isn't listening to the obvious truth of what's going on here. Help him to see things from my perspective. All of which are great, relevant, valid prayers, right? The last one may need some words for some reflection. However, God invites us to come to him with all of our desires of our heart. But James doesn't say, consider it pure joy when you face trials because you'll be rescued from them all. As if God will save us from every difficulty. Some of us had expected this from our faith, all right? We fell into the belief that if we give our lives to God, just everything will fall into place. Our dreams will come true. But let me be clear, that's Disney, not Jesus. See, God invites us into something much more transformative than to be rescued solely from our trials. It's what Rich Belona says. What God does in you, in the middle of your trial, is the most important thing about your trial. What God does in you, in the middle of your trial, is the most important thing about your trial. James tells us that when we face trials, our faith is tested. But this isn't a simple test like a school quiz where it's pass and fail. It's more like a rigorous testing of an SUV car before it goes to the market. It claims that you can ride all terrains, so you have to test it in the mud and the sand and the rocks to be able to work out whether it is genuine, whether it's authentic to say that what it claims to do actually is. And when we go through hard times, we know this. It uncovers the true substance of ourselves and our faith. It uncovers the depth of our confidence in God, or lack of. You know, when we're in the thick of it, we're confronted with the reality of what we actually believe and where we go to. See, it's through struggle that we learn things about ourselves we couldn't see any other way. The testing of our faith can do two powerful things. It reveals something within us. It reveals our faith. And it produces something in us. Or it can produce something in us. It reveals your faith, and it can produce perseverance. Perseverance. This Greek term that's used in the scripture called hypomone, which means to remain under something. It's the ability to hold up. It's the ability to hold up under pressure and under stress, which causes strength. God wants to strengthen us. He wants to expand our capacity. Now, hands up, who goes to the gym? Or who just waits at home? Doesn't have to be large. Hands up. I'll steady on. But yeah. I need to ghost. Okay. For the rest of us, hypothetically, if we go to the gym, okay, and we want to remain under the weight in order to grow strong, okay, we have a dumbbell, okay? You can imagine how large that dumbbell is. It's all good. We're going to work on our bicep muscles. We're going to do bicep curl. This is my physio coming out. Can you notice the difference? Yeah. Okay, so what we do is we're going to lift it and bend it. If we only do a few reps, we're going to do nothing, right? We want to do a few more. It's maintenance. So the point that we want to actually build our strength and our muscle, we've got to hit the point where we're weak, where our arms are a bit trembling, where our arms want to noodles, and we decide to do a couple more. Not to the point where we're going to break our muscle fibers, but just a couple more to build our strength. And that's the same as perseverance. We have to remain under the weight for it to build endurance and strength to grow. We all know this. We've heard this before. We've heard that perseverance is about pushing through tough times, proving to ourselves that we're stronger than we thought. We've heard this from motivational speakers already. But we need to ask ourselves, as Jesus followers, when we come to hard times, are we only going to learn how strong we are? Or are we going to lean on God to work out how strong He is? Are we only going to find out our own character? Or are we willing to find more about His character, His goodness, His faithfulness, His healing power, His comfort? See, this is where James's words differ from the good motivational speaker. Because our own resilience and grit, they will keep us moving, but it won't sustain joy. We're not going to consider it pure joy for long in our own strength. Real strength comes from leaning on God, not ourselves. Yes. See, the quote that we've heard is not about how many times you fail. It's about how many times you come up with it. It's true. But what I've added is it's who you come back to that changes everything. Perseverance that James is talking about here isn't about pushing through. It's finding out something greater than yourself to carry you through. Some of you may have remembered the story of a sailor. It was a couple of years ago. It was out near New Zealand, and he fell overboard. It was around about 4 a.m. They're not quite sure why it was. They think that maybe he fainted or something like that. But he fell into the ocean without a life jacket. He hit the cold, dark water, was pitch black. And he struggled to keep himself afloat as the boat, unaware that he had fallen, and sailed away. And miraculously, they found him 16 hours later, clinging to a buoy. And when they asked him, "What did you do to keep yourself alive?" he said this: "I saw a black speck in the distance on the horizon. I just focused on that, and I kept swimming towards it." And that black speck was the buoy that kept him safe, that kept him afloat when he was exhausted. See, we too will at our times in our life find ourselves in ocean, for whatever reason, trying to keep ourselves afloat. And the question is not, will we have troubles and find ourselves in the ocean? It's whether we will find something greater than ourselves in the midst of it. God promises us that he is that black speck in the ocean, that distance that we can come to. Something that we can swim towards, not just to keep us safe, but to learn something more about him, to expand our capacity for who he is, his goodness. But we won't experience this unless we place our trust in him. Where we look towards is where we will go. Where we direct our gaze will shape our journey. Where are we looking? See, there is joy. There is joy. But not because the situation itself is good, but because we can remain steady under the weight, knowing that God is working beyond our current struggle to bring something greater. Corinthians says this: "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." This doesn't happen on our own without effort, though. See, James emphasizes a key point. Let perseverance finish its work. Let. It's kind of like that consider word. Again, we have a choice. We have a choice to stop or allow perseverance to complete its course. You know, you can choose to stop and shorten the trial, or patiently endure it, discovering what it can produce. James is saying to us, hey, let perseverance pay out. Don't bail out. Don't downplay your trials. Don't compare your trials with others and think, oh no, mine's much less than that. Sit with what you're going through to uncover where you're at and allow God to speak to you. James can speak to us in this such different way of viewing trials because he sees it in a different way. It's the kingdom of God perspective. Which is this: God has a vision for your life, even if you don't. God sees the full arc of your story from beginning to the end. He sees not just who you are now, but who you are becoming and who you can become. The fullness of his promise alive in you. He sees the full picture of where you're headed, which is why he can make promises like, "The things I've begun in you, I'll be faithful to complete it." He'll bring you into that picture if we allow him into it. What does God have in store for us? What does he want us to become? as we grow into the fullness of who we are. To be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. That is God's plan. To be mature, complete, and lacking nothing. These are the characteristics that I feel when I'm around someone that I deeply admire, someone I want to be like. When I'm sitting across from them at a dinner table, I notice something in them that I don't quite have. It's the stillness in spirit. You know, it's that humility of knowing exactly who they are, all in their strengths and their weaknesses. They can see life for what it is. They can remain human and feel and express while holding a deeper understanding that carries more weight. There's a stability there. It's this deep faith. It's maturity. Now contrast that with what the world tells us we should aspire to, the one who seems to lack nothing. You know, from a distance, these people seem to have it all. They're financially secure. They're effortlessly attractive. And life seems to glide along smoothly for them. And from a distance, they may seem to have it all. They're complete. But here's the thing. I turned 40 this week, so can you be... So can you be... mindful, I'm going to be a bit reflective at the moment, because I'd rather my life be impactful more than impressive. See, impressive might grab our attention and captivate us for a bit, but it's an impactful life that actually leaves a mark and can leave a mark for generations. The most impactful people in my life are the ones that have gone through hard times, no matter how small or how large, have gone through it and have decided to stick with Jesus through it all. The pursuit of, in the middle of whatever they're going through, and of choosing to bring their struggles, their pain, their disappointment directly to God in each of their trials, leaning on Him for strength and guidance. You know, they've moved past the questions, you know, like that Pete Greg video, which was so good. Move past the questions of like, why God, why do I have this, or take it away from me. And they move past it to like, where are you, God, here? You know, speak to me in this, don't take this away from me until I've learned something about you. Lord, give me eyes to see how you see this. You know what they do? They wait patiently. They start to become the Greek word for maturity, which is teleos, which is linked in the Bible to becoming more Christ-like. Maturity in our faith is not even necessarily tied to our age. It's not even necessarily tied to how long we have been a Christian for. I heard this great story from Pete Scazzaro. He wrote in his book about a man that was amazingly honest to him, and so he wrote it in this book. He said this to Pete: hey, I was a Christian for 22 years, but instead of being a 22-year-old Christian, I was a one-year-old Christian 22 times. I just kept doing the same thing over and over and over again. See, God wants us to have an ever-growing faith. He doesn't want us stuck or stagnant. But faith isn't grown out of a one-time decision. It's not a spraying-away type deal. Our faith will only grow when we're willing to let perseverance work in us. You know, if we run and hide, if we retreat, if we resist every single time our faith is tested, we're never fully going to grow. Some of us haven't matured simply because we haven't let perseverance run its course for us to get its full meaning from it. We still react in the same way as we always have when times come up. We haven't allowed God to transform us, and we too are Christians, stuck in that same entry-level faith. Growth requires intention. Sometimes it feels like hard work. Sometimes it feels like, you know, fighting for our purpose and our calling, and sometimes it's just being patient. releasing some things in order to build our faith. We sometimes think that our faith will develop similar to our skill set at work, gradually, through a series of successes and achievements, but success is actually limited in our ability to grow our faith. I love how Tyler Staley puts this. It's this uncomfortable reality that often we find God more in our hardship than in our successes, more in our discomfort than in our comfort, and more outside of our plans than within them. Perhaps faith isn't built on a steady upward trajectory of spiritual growth. Instead, it's more likely that faith is forged in the testing, the grinding, the refining, and the sometimes painful circumstances that life throws at us. It's pain that refines us often. But aren't the best things refined? Like chocolate, and wine, and coffee, and butter, and gold, and people. You know, people whose faith has matured, when they say, God is faithful, you know, there's something about their eyes, their presence, that it's just so steady. It's more than just them saying it because they think that it's a truth that they should say. They're convinced of it. There's something about those kind of people that draws other people in, not because solely because their struggles are relatable, but because they've tapped into something and found weight to something in the midst of their struggle. They've found hope. They've found God. And it's something we need, something the world needs. Let perseverance complete its work so that you will be complete. I heard this story about a journalist who might have heard it as well, who once shared a captivating story about this guy called Wynton Marsalis, who's a renowned jazz trumpeter. And one night, Wynton was performing with a small group in a New York basement club. And as he played this amazing jazz song, the audience was absolutely captivated by it. And just as Wynton reached the song's final phase, the peak of the song is stretching out each note with increasing intensity, his cell phone started to ring. And it wasn't just a normal cell phone, it was one of those 90s ringtone, which was like, bleh. The moment was gone. And the audience started to laugh, and the journalist noted down in his notepad, magic ruined. But Wynton responded with brilliance. You know, without flinching, he took the ringtone's melody and began to play it note for note. And then he added a different key, and he added accents. See, what started out as a disruption transformed into this extraordinary improvisation. Wynton wove his captivating melody out of a ringtone, eventually returning seamlessly to the final notes of his original song. The audience erupted in applause, realizing they had witnessed something truly remarkable. He transformed something ugly into something beautiful. And that's what God is able to do with us. God can take the most ugliest situation in our lives and turn it into something beautiful. Let perseverance complete its work in you so that you will be complete. Donald, can I invite you up? You worship too. The scripture finishes with this. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Any of you who lack wisdom, isn't that all of us? What we're just going to do is, the band's just going to play us this song. And if you're comfortable, I invite you just to close your eyes for a moment and get yourself comfortable. What I want you to do is just think of something that you're going through at the moment. something that you may be finding hard, or you're wrestling with something, whether it could be new or something you've been going through all this time. Or maybe it's something that you think that you have managed yourself really well, and that you've realized actually that you haven't invited God into it. Hold that. Be honest with God. See how you're feeling. God meets us where we are, not where we wish to be. So if you are disappointed, if you're angry, if you are just exhausted or tired, if you're in pain, be honest. Hold that to the God who understands. Man of many sorrows. If any of you would like more wisdom, there is something in your life. You don't have to tell anyone. But you would like some wisdom from God. I invite you to stand. And I'm not going to do anything other than pray. I invite you to stand and say, Lord, I need you. Maybe you too feel like you're the 22-year-old Christian still on the entry level of faith. There is no shame to it. God invites you. Feel comfortable for those standing up. If you want to have your hands out in front of you or whatever that takes, just feel comfortable to be aware that God is here. God is willing. Amazing Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you are alive and real in this place and in our hearts. And you desire for us to have wisdom. You desire for us to have perseverance and an ever-growing faith. We repent to say that when tough times come, we just want to escape them and run away and try to manage it ourselves. Lord, we stand here today in our hearts, with our body, and our mind to say, Lord, we invite you into this circumstance, into the thing that we're wrestling with. We need you. You are that fixed point in the horizon that we can actually rely on to keep us safe and to build our strength. Lord, speak to us. Reveal to us who you are. You're faithful. You are good. You are strong. Thank you. We lift our eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I'm going to sing this song and we'll wrap it up.